privilege of preaching tonight from Acts chapter 20. So if you've got a Bible, Acts 20 is where we're going. We're sort of moving from one series to another series. It's sort of just becoming another one, and it's beautiful how it is. And the series that we're about to be in recognizes two huge things, very simple things. I just want to say it really simply. On each side of this thing, God calls all people to love Him with everything they got, heart, mind, strength. And He calls us to love people like they're our neighbour, like we'd want them, our neighbour to love ourselves. So love God with everything you got and love people the way you'd want to be loved. And the series that we're going to say up front as we've been journeying through the book of Acts is that God calls us to love where you are, to love where you work, to love where you go. And it's a holistic thing. Each side of the pulpit, it involves showing and sharing who God is. Both those things are unseparated in God's call to His people. And tonight what we're going to do is look at what that must look like wherever you are. Whether we're talking about where you work, where you live, where you go, where you feel called to be doing stuff in the world, whatever your life means and looks like, this is what people would say Christian work must look like at its raw. We've been going to the book of Acts and saying when you strip something down to its origins, you see it in its most basic form, irreducible form. So this stuff can't be changed about what it means to be the church. The things we've looked at the last 2 weeks have been profound. And this is how God works through His people. So I'm just going to read some things first from Acts chapter 20. We're going to begin so you can get a sense of where we are in the story of the early church from verse 17. So Acts 20 verse 17. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. And when they arrived, he said to them, "You know how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears, although I was severely tested by the plots of the Jews. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that will be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and faith in our Lord Jesus. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. Now I know that none of you among whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Therefore I declare to you today that I am innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God, keep watch over your souls and all the flock of which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which He bought with His own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Now I commit you to God and to the word of His grace, which can build you up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone, silver or gold or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must keep the weak, help the weak, remembering the words of the Lord Jesus Himself said, 'It is more blessed to give than to receive.' When he had said this, he knelt down with all of them and prayed, and they all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see his face again. Then they accompanied him to the ship. They went by sea to Jerusalem." So I want to stop and pray. But Father God, we want to recognize you here among us. Your Holy Spirit is at work in our lives. And whether we're aware of that at all or not, Lord, we want to ask that you would be speaking right now, that our room would be thick with your presence. Lord, I invite you to speak through me and recognize I do not deserve to be one standing in this place. I recognize, God, we want to recognize that none of us deserve your goodness to us. And it's just still so mind-blowing that you have given everything. You gave your whole life in Jesus for us to know you. I ask, God, that reality will change something in us tonight, that you would be at work in what it means to follow Jesus and to be loved by him. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to say this is one of the most profound passages you're ever going to read in the Bible about the church. And that's what we're starting to say, the nature of the church. If you just took the verbs that were written there by Paul and the things that he said, the verbs of people to do, you'd find a great job description for someone who wants to be a leader in a church, someone who wants to be a missionary, a pastor, anyone who wants to be involved in leadership. There's a top job description right here. Just lay it out. And that's been done, and it's good that it's done. But there's something more to what's here, and I think it's right to see it more broadly when you just take the Bible as it is, because this is the only time in the book of Acts something like this is said to Christians. You might know, but the whole book of Acts is built around speeches by this guy Paul, by Peter, and by Stephen. But this is the only sustained speech to Christians. So that means this has to be definitive of what it means for all Christians. We know more about this church in Ephesus than any other church in early church history. This guy wrote a letter, it's called Ephesians, if you look it up. An elder, two elders, wrote their own letters. So John was an elder at this church. He wrote 1st, 2nd and 3rd John. They're three letters in the Bible. A guy called Timothy was an elder. He wrote two letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy. And Jesus himself in the book of Revelation spoke directly to this church. We know more about this group of Christians than any other group. And this guy who wrote the book of Acts, a guy called Luke, he opened this ministry up instead of any other. He could have opened all the others up. He decided to open the ministry that happened here. So Paul, in the last few chapters, made his way from Athens to Ephesus. And once he's there, said for 3 months, he argued and spoke in the synagogues. That's a Jewish, like this, Jewish church. And he talked about the kingdom of God. And then it said for 2 years, he reasoned in the house of Tyrannus. And hear this, to the point where all of Asia heard the gospel. This is a massive outpouring of the work of God. They didn't all say yes to the gospel, but they all heard it because of his work. He's spent more time here than any other place on his missionary trips. And this was the most painful farewell for him. And you got tears all over the page. Snot, crying, kissing, all this weird stuff. Men hugging, all that, yeah. But you got it here. You've also got here what the life of Christian life has to look like. It has to, remember, it's reduced to nothing less than this. I want you to notice some word things in one of these key verses. So in verse 20, I want you to see this, to start to see one of the key things that's in what he said that has to be definitive for all Christian work. Whatever it looks like, wherever it is, this is what it has to include. Verse 20, he said, "You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that will be helpful to you, but I've taught you publicly and from house to house." Let's notice, do a bit of English. Let's notice some word pairs. There's three pairs of words that are very helpful to see the nature of anything that's Christian work. Look at this. He says, "I preached and taught." Right? That's one word pair. I preached and taught. Let me stand here and say, "I preached and taught." Second one, he did it non-hesitatingly and helpfully. He taught things he didn't hesitate to teach, and he did helpful things he taught. And the third pair, he did it publicly and house to house. That make sense? It wasn't just like this. He also hung out in people's houses, and that's how it was also digested as well. But what's it? The fact is, this guy all the way through is committed, warning, proclaiming truth. All about truth. So we want to pull apart the reality or the vitality and the nature of truth for the church. It is such a vital aspect of Christian ministry that it's so easy to miss it and just not even see the significant truth in trouble today. It's a massive issue for us. And at the end, he's warning that people are going to come and try to twist the truth for their own benefit. He knows this is the thing. He says, night and day, verse 32, I've been warning you with tears to believe the truth. He says, I have not hesitated to proclaim the whole will of God. I commit to you to the word of his grace. He's all about truth. Can't be less than this. So let's think about truth for a sec. Because truth's a profound thing. A little interesting fact. So my birth date, 1918, there was a massive scam, November 8th. I don't know if you knew this, but there was a huge hoax about the war being over. Does anyone here remember this at all? Or you didn't know? But on November 8th, there was apparently a secret German agent rang French and US intelligence agents and said, Germany has signed a peace treaty. It's all over. And they had fireworks, they had factory whistles blowing, people had parties, parades were organised, they had bonfires. Public officials said, yes, it's all over. And there was a hoax. But it was too late to stop it. It was a crap one. My fly's down? It's happened before. Oh, my thing's down. Okay, I'm doing this. I don't even know what this does. Anyway, try. I might have tripped, that's right. Wow, I'm glad my fly wasn't there. Oh, whatever that is. Hope you can hear something. Oh, that's better. We're all right. Why? I have a sound. So, on my birthday, it was a hoax. And then, my wife's birthday, November 11th, it was real. Like, the fact happened. So, I don't know if that means that, I'm a total fraud and my wife's the real deal. I don't know how you work that out. But truth matters. This is recognized truth really matters. Let's talk about it for a sec, the nature of truth. Any idea or any proposed statement is only ever true as much as it's represented to be that. So, for example, if I say I've got $5 in my pocket, it's only as true as far as I've got $5 in my pocket. Does that make sense? If I don't have $5 in my pocket, that's not true. And here's the thing about belief and truth. Truth never accommodates belief. Belief always accommodates what's true. Nobody has ever made something true simply by believing it's true. No group of people. And truth is indifferent to what you want it to be. This is a really hard thing to swallow. So at one stage I went out with this girl, and it's true. I did. And she had a Mediterranean, Italian, Maltese background. A lot of people for that, I don't know how long it was, but they said to me, hey, are you Maltese? Have you really hang around with certain people? You start looking a certain way. You know how that sort of happens? And they kept saying that. Now, you might say, Martin, look, I prefer to see you as a Maltese karaoke singer from Quakers Hill. Okay. I can sing karaoke, bad, but I can do it. But the problem is, if you want to get to know me, it's not true. I'm not Maltese. I'm not a karaoke singer from Quakers Hill. So if you want to get to know me, you actually have to know the truth about me. Correct? I think we all agree with that. If you want to get to know who God is, you have to know the truth about him. If you want to get to know even who you are, you've got to know the truth. Parts of our world will say today, you're just a body. And when you die, it's all over, Red Rover, that's it. The Bible would say, no, you're more complex than that. You're a body and a soul. In fact, you're an embodied soul, right? Parts of our world would say, you are simply the result, the evolutionary process of your genes. You're simply a product of your environment. The Bible would say, hold on, man, you're actually more complex than that. You're created in the image of God. Truth really matters. If you even want to know yourself, you need to know the truth about yourself. The church has to be committed wholeheartedly, full on, to the truth of the Word of God. Otherwise, it's not living out what it means to be the church. It's central. Absolutely central. It can't be it's sort of important. We'll get to it. It's central. Now, here's the thing. Every single era has sort of tried to throw its own cultural ammo at the Bible. Every single one. Every single culture says, we like this, but we don't like this. Every religious system likes a bit of Jesus, right? He was a prophet or he was a good teacher or something, but it's a weird thing, but every culture has it. You know, shame on a culture to say, we don't like forgiveness. Other ones say, we don't like pluralistic ones like ours. They don't like that there's one God. So we like this, we don't like this. As though God isn't all-knowing and transcendent and doesn't realize how enlightened we are in 2000-something. We would be this smart. Otherwise, he wouldn't have written the stuff he did about sexuality or racism or men and women. So you've got to notice something about us as human beings. We actually want to shift the truth. In every single era, in every single culture, look it up on the internet, it is so clear that that's a propensity of human beings, all of us. And in societies like the Western world, they've had this crazy thing where Christian ethos was central for a season. Unprecedented. And it's clear that it's shifted past that now. If you go to universities like Harvard, they change their shield about what they're about a number of times. Such a prestigious university like that, that's all meant to be about knowledge and people learning. They have a problem with the unity of truth. Does it actually include moralistic truth? Does it include religious truth? Does it have to include all other aspects of truth? And so they've said, well, we're only going to say truth is what can be discovered in the natural world. It's interesting how things change, hey? You can just watch it on TV shows. Anyone watch the vampire stuff? I can't watch that stuff. It freaks me out. But those vampire shows, you know, before, like when the priest comes in with the holy water, he's got a cross fighting the demonic thing. It's not how it really happens, but, right? But nowadays, it's any artifact. It's anything you believe enough and it's going to like zap the evil thing with power. It's different. Things have changed now when it comes to truth. Now I want you to notice this in what Paul says here about truth. So let's look here at about his second word pair. He said, how did he preach and teach? Non-hesitatingly and what's helpful. This is huge to understand the nature of truth. The word there, in verse 20, it says, I have not hesitated to preach. That word means I haven't shrunk back. I didn't chicken out. This helps you understand something about the nature of truth. The fact is, at some point, the truth is hard for each of us to swallow. At some point, there's something that's hard for us about truth. No matter how long you've been in church, how long much you love God and the Bible, or whether you're the furthest person from God, it doesn't matter. There's something about the nature of truth that's hard to swallow at some point. The nature of it, when you're teaching it as a church, at some point you have to recognize you're going to want to hesitate. You're going to want to not have to have that conversation. But if we are going to be a people that are about the truth being digested into someone's life, that has to be something that we pursue. That has to mean that we are willing to have very difficult conversations. Because otherwise, we are shrinking back from the truth. And this shows something, that unless that happens, usually we're not actually being changed by the truth. You stop and think about it. If God is always okay to you, maybe you're actually not reading the Bible for what it says about who God is. God's a person, not an idea. Just look at your PC, your computer, your Apple. What do you say now? Because if you say PC, it's like, no, it's not as good as Apple. Say Apple, it's not a... Your device, right? I don't know. Right, look at your computer, whatever. Your computer, if it's going to be all that a computer should be, it should not fight against you. The dumbest statement, Microsoft works. Doesn't work. But like a computer... If it does, it should only do what you program it, right? So it should not go against your wishes if you've programmed it right. It should work right, right? Okay. Now, but if you're in relationship with a person, a human being, and they're going to be everything a human being should be, as in not computer, not programmable like a robot, there will be points where they clash, where they fight with you, where they conflict in ideas against you. And if they don't, it means one of you have turned the other one into a computer. Actually means that. Or one of you just hides who you are. If you're in a relationship with a person, it's impossible for that person not to confront you, be opposite to you at some point in your life. You work it out when you get married. You work it out if you're going to be honest about family life. If you live with a human being, now, see, God's personal God. If you're in relationship to God, this is one of the evidences that you are connected to the God of the universe. There's going to be points where it's hard to swallow what he says for you to live out and obey. Absolutely. Can't be that you are just always just smooth sailing with God. There's going to be times where the truth, it's like an ouch. Has to be. I don't know how many times over all my years of being a Christian, I've had conversations with mates, with people older than me, much younger than me, whether I'm in a leadership role with them, doesn't matter what it is, and they're trying to wrestle with the truth and what it means in their life or in this friendship or in this business arrangement or whatever. It's just a fact that it has to be something. If it's true, it's going to be hard at some point. But notice he's not just getting at the idea that, you know, we're talking about relationship with a God that's not a cardboard cutout or a cartoon character, one-dimensional or something. But he says it's helpful. Truth is actually helpful. That elder, Timothy, from this church, he talked about teaching sound doctrine. The word sound actually means healthy, means good, good for someone. If the word of God dwells in me richly, as this guy Paul said, it's going to mean good for my soul. It's going to mean good for my life in some way. That's another aspect of what truth is. It's actually a helpful thing. The truth of God is helpful. And here's the weird thing. When we decide, look, I believe in God, I just don't like this stuff. So I'm not saying, you know, sometimes people say, look, I don't read the Bible because it offends me in places. But what about those of us who say, yes, I'm a Christian. I follow Jesus, but this part of the Bible, I just don't like that stuff. Let's face it, there's stuff that's really hard to swallow in the Bible. There's stuff that Westerners normally have problem with some passages. People from the other parts of the world normally have problems with other passages. It's interesting. As human beings, there's parts that we all struggle with. So what do you do with that? You see, when we decide to that, and I'll just focus on the stuff I like, and not deal with what that means for my life at all, I'm actually exalting myself pretty much as God, the one who knows all truth. Because let's stop and admit something about all of us. Don't you sometimes struggle with you? Yeah, if someone's honest. That is so good, because we do. Don't you even confuse you? And you have feelings of discontent, you don't even know where they come from. But we struggle so often with who we are and then think we can start exalting ourselves as the deliverer of all truth, as God. It doesn't work right when we try to think that's how Christian work should happen. It can't work that way. I've lost my thing again. The Word of God is one of the primary ways God is going to shape you as a human being. That's why this is so, so, so important. And it extends way past this moment right here. Look at something he says next. I was going to say something, I was changed one. The next few verses, 28. He addresses very specifically these leaders and he gives them a name as shepherd. He says, verse 28, keep watch over yourselves and all the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. This is a call to leadership. This is what it means to be a leader. And I love that he uses this term, shepherds. It's all through the Bible. It's a term that represents authority and tenderness at the same time. It doesn't say like, I don't know, boss. It says shepherd. It is a picture of authority, yet at the same time, so the idea of authority, he says over and over in these verses, to guard the truth. So if you're a shepherd, if you take on the role of shepherding in any age group, don't care if it's not even formal, because this is to the whole church. So if you go, okay, if I'm someone who's helping someone, I'm in year 9, I'm helping a friend in year 7, I'm a shepherd. to some degree. In some way, if I'm a Christian shepherd, I'm trying to help guard the truth. I'm trying to help them see aspects that are fake and false and not to be believed in and trusted, and things that they should be believed in and trusted. I will be committed to that. It's one of the prime things of a shepherd. And here's probably the thing I wanted to say. The way the Bible talks about us and shepherds is that you're to be in relationship with your shepherds. It says in Hebrews that, a beautiful verse, the people of God to know, to make the work of the people who are over them a joy. Why would you not want to make the work of those who are leaders in the church a joy? And I've got to say, I could just cry heaps right now. But like, we have people in our church who do that to me, and I don't deserve any of it. Like, there's an office up there. You go and look. We had a renovation of our office done 2 days. It's amazing. We have a day off, and then people with just a big God heart just loved me in a huge way. So if you ever come for a chat, it's going to be nice. It's going to look clean. It's my happy space. That is making ministry a joy, I've got to say. That is an amazing gift. But see, there's a sense here of saying that that's a responsibility of the people of God to their leaders. And then one of the key things of the leaders are pursuing truth being digested into people's lives. He says day and night. Day and night he did that. And it's tender. And so here's the thing. He said, if you just read, there's tears and snot all over this passage. That's how he did it. Just read this. I serve the Lord, verse 29, with great humility. Or 19. Serve the Lord with great humility and with tears. Later on in verse 31. So be in your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you day and night with what? Tears. And at the end in the last verse it says they hugged, kissed and wept together when he had to leave. See, Paul's saying, I'm here to deal with this issue of truth in your life, but I'm weeping all the way. Daytime, nighttime, out in public, at your place, we're doing things, helping the poor together, but I'm doing it with tears. This is huge. This is how it's done. This is clear. If this is Christian ministry, it's truth, right? But it's tears together. Because, see, truth has the capacity to be oppressive, but not when it's done with tears. Because this is how it's meant to happen. Christian ministry is never lording it over anyone, but it's actually coming alongside and doing it with real tears. I want you to look at the way Paul describes himself here. He says in verse 19, I served the Lord with great humility and with tears. That's how he introduces himself all the time. It's amazing that he does this in such a shame culture. Do you know, in Greco-Roman like worlds, when they wrote things that they their virtues, humility was never on a virtue list. It was seen as like a problem if someone was humble. Listen to how Paul introduces himself to the Corinthian church. So 1 Corinthians chapter 2 says this, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come with eloquence or superior wisdom as I proclaimed to you the testimony about God. For I resolved to know nothing while I was with you except, this is that truth piece, Jesus Christ and him crucified. I came to you in weakness and fear and much trembling, so that you would know what that happens is by the power of God. That's how it's got to happen. He says, I came in weakness and fear and much trembling. See, this is amazing to me that he comes in that context as a feeble man. And if you read the Apostle Paul, he's an incredible intellect, an incredible mind. Yet he says, every time I get in front of you, I feel overwhelmed. I haven't got the capacity to tell you about the perfection of God or even to work out how to apply it to your complex life. It is too overwhelming. He goes, I'm weak. I shake at the idea. But this is the nature of Christian ministry. It's humble. Notice why he commits them to something there. He says, I commit you, in verse 32, now I commit you to God and to the word of his grace. That's Paul's summary statement for the entire Bible, the word of his grace. He wants that to be the thing that changes who we are. Not that we know the right from wrong, but that we are changed because of his grace to us. This is huge, because this thing blows you out the bottom and blows you out the top. Because you realize, actually, the creator of, like, Neptune had to come and be devastated for me. That's how corrupt my heart is. I'm that selfish. That blows you out the bottom and makes you go, far out. I am the most selfish guy I know. And then at the same time you go, the fact that he came willingly, no one twisted his arm. It's a display of his, he says, love for us. Not just a job he had to do. That blows you out the top, doesn't it? See, that's what the Bible says gives you a right, a proper, sober judgment of yourself. You have got bigger issues than you realize, and you're more loved than you could ever dream of. And that's the thing that clearly separates Paul from every other person, every other major leader in history, because he had just been blown out the top and the bottom by the grace of God. That changed everything about who he was. And this means, more than anything else, he loves Jesus above everything and everyone else. Like we said last week, this stands for this week. That we don't need an upgrade from God. God upgrades us. We don't need, like that guy said, more than Jesus. We need more of him. We need more of Jesus. And so for Paul, he is more. He says, I only wanted to talk about the risen Jesus with you. It's amazing when you look at Paul's love. So we've got, what have we got? Factors of our Christian work. Christian, what people call ministry. We've got truth, we've got tears, and then you have unbelievable friendships. I don't know how you want to say it. Community. Everyone uses the word community, so I'm going to say friendships. Because people say they have a stamp collecting community, but that's not a community. That's a weird thing. But that's not community, right? You talk about collecting stamps or your bird watching thing, you talk about watching birds. But this is different. This is real Christian friendship. This is an all of life thing. And that's the third piece that's always there in Christian ministry. There's truth, there's tears, and then there's this. I want you to notice Paul's statement about himself. He says, verse 22, now I'm compelled by the Spirit. I am going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. Notice that none of them want him to go. Even the guy who wrote it didn't want him to go. He went with him anyway. I only know that in every city the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. If only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel, here it is again, of God's grace. It's amazing these guys stuck with him. The writer here is trying to show you something profound about Paul and about Jesus. He's opening up something. Do you see? Paul has been so changed by God's grace that he looks like Jesus. Remember in the Gospels where it says that Jesus set his face for Jerusalem? Isn't that what Paul's doing? Except Jesus did it alone. All his disciples said, I'm out at some point. It's amazing. Jesus experienced the worst aloneness in going to the cross. Paul has been so changed by his goodness to him that now he is willing to go into the gauntlet. And look what God brings with him, a community. He brings the people of God along with him. These guys don't leave his side, as in his team. They stay with him. That's amazing that Jesus experienced such aloneness so we would have such friendship. You know, the word here at the front, verse 18, Paul says, you know how I lived the whole time while I was with you from the first day. That statement, with you, doesn't jump out in the English like in the original. It's the same word Jesus used when he called 12 disciples to be with him. It actually basically means to be exposed. That's an all of life there. If you're going to follow Jesus, and you're going to be a part of his people, it's a willing to be exposed at every point. That's what it comes down to. And the activity of the gospel happens and we stop playing games that we got it together. It just really does. And we live in such a, see, it's such a hard thing because our culture has such good technology. Like, it's amazing what, you know, social media can achieve. I've been a part of people who find kids who are run away and in danger because of Facebook. If we didn't have that, the police couldn't track where they were. Like, it's an amazing tool. But at the same time, social media can be so destructive to real human connection. Absolutely destructive. Because it narrows everything down to a space that you can just spin, can't you? You can just make you look however you want to make yourself look on every bit of social media. You get to choose what photos you post and what you take off and what things you say and don't say and who you like and don't like. You actually, it's just a spin space. Doesn't mean we have to use it that way, but it actually works for that, doesn't it? Now, I didn't ask my family to share it because it's actually putting me down, so it's all right. But here's the thing. The other day, we go to a friend's house and Martin wants to know where I am. Am I there on the way yet? Right? Because we've got to get there at a certain time. And Linda just looks at me like, oh, yeah. Guess what happened? You can already hear the story play out already. So we're at home getting ready. She went somewhere else to do something else and was going to meet me there, and I was going to meet there. We're going to hang out with their kids and help have a good arvo with them. They got like 4 kids under 5, so it's a crazy house there. Anyway, we're going to meet up, and she says, where are you? And I just come out of the shower and I go, driving. right. Just jokes. Yeah. And then straight away she texts Sarah, rings her. Does she ring you? I can't remember. It says, where are you guys? Oh, we're at home. We just got out of the shower. We're just getting ready. And I'll text back, oh, yeah, just jokes. And then we got to the house and I said, you know, look, I'm just trying to say, look, social media is such a game, isn't it? It's just rubbish. You just, it's just a bunch of lies. You can say what you want. It doesn't matter. Just like, this is my only way out. And my friend is saying, oh, yeah, he's having a rant about social media again. Yeah, sure. But that's what you do, eh? You just have a rant. And actually, then they said, hey, do you remember how we're going? Are we still on for Saturday? Because we planned for Saturday, but we totally forgot, both of us. And then we're like, oh, no. Saturday? What's happening Saturday? Are we still coming over? They were really excited about it. And then it was sort of embarrassing and then not embarrassing. He goes, we forgot, but yeah, we'll come. You know, but you can't hide that. You can't hide that face-to-face, can you? You know, you can hide it less on the phone, but you can't pretend something's wrong. If something's wrong with you on social media, no one has to know if you don't want them to. But if you're in person, how are you really going? They sort of know. You can't hide it. So here's the thing. You're called to be with. That's amazing that Paul is transformed into the likeness of Christ, where he's prepared to suffer, to lay up his own preferences for the kingdom preferences. And the people of God do it together. It's exciting to think about what God wants to do with these people when he's in Christian ministry. Truth, tears, and real friendship. That's actually what's on offer, but that's actually the irreducible thing. So I hope you're encouraged and challenged by that. Probably the thing I want to say that really lights the fire of that, of all the things that you see in the book of Acts, you see it just before here. There's fear in the city because the power of God, people are in awe that God is real. And then it's amazing. It says people come and just confess their junk. They even had a massive book burning for people who had been involved in sorcery. I'm not really into book burnings, but they did it. You just got to know. There was this incredible moment of confession. And they didn't meet like Sunday and maybe Tuesday, Wednesday, maybe 3 times max a week. They met every day. And they're confessing every day. And so when my friend asked me, how are you going, Martin? And I, if I'm going to be honest and I say I'm tired, that might be all right. But then the people who know me say, well, how's that play out when you're tired? If I'm honest, and some of the stuff I learn about needing just 2-3 days off, I just get very entitled and make everything about me. So I become a bad dad and a bad husband. And I need to have a space where I actually acknowledge that. Like, put up your hand if you're a parent and you've ever, like, you're a sane human being normally, but you have, like, totally flipped out, lost it with your kids. And you look back and go, what the heck was that? Who's ever done that as a parent, right? Okay, so let's just acknowledge it's okay not to be perfect parents because you can't. And every other person in the room has to go, yes. But that's the thing that unlocks the possibilities of the truth of God making a difference. If that doesn't happen, truth of God is this huge wall up. Paul came in weakness and humility. I want to say, that's got to be the place you start. So we're going to sing, we're going to lift up the person of Jesus and what he's done for us. And it always comes back to this, that he alone can help us grow as human beings. He alone can free us to step out in courageous ways, which we're going to talk about in the next few weeks. We're going to talk about actually loving the way he calls us to love at work, one of those places you might not like. About the things that God might call us to. The week after, we've got a guy on the 8th of May visiting us who's going on mission overseas. He's going to talk about where he's called to go. We're called to do this where we're called. And we're going to talk about loving where God has placed us, what suburbs you're in. And the only way that we shift out of this game of everything's all right, Jack, is where you get affected by the forgiveness of the one who, obviously, you didn't deserve any forgiveness from. And when you actually dwell with, you're called to love God with your mind. So I want to encourage you, when you sing this song, I need you to think about the words you sing. So can you ask the musicians to come up? I'm going to pray, but please just make a noise, come up. This is not like precious. It's a room of people, so you make noise, walk up, set up. And then, but here's the thing. Please think about every line. The song is about praising God and the person of God and what he's done. It's not about praising a book. It's not about praising us. It's not about praising our jobs or our families. It's about praising Jesus Christ. And God calls us to love him with your mind. Do you know the first psalm in the book of Psalms, which is all about our worship of God, which is what we talked about the last 2 weeks? The first one isn't actually a psalm or a prayer. It's a meditation. It should tell us something. If you are going to move deeper in relationship with God, you have to stop and think. Think about him, think about who he is, think about the implications of what he's done. I'm going to pray for us and we're going to. Father God, we thank you for your presence with us and the fact that you call us to a life of truth, a life of tears, a life of real friendship. And that can only happen in the power of the gospel. And I ask God that you would be at work among us tonight as we stop and sing and praise you. Amen.